Pastor John is going to be ministering on the Word of God and being obedient to the Word of God. And Ray today up in the class, you know, he talked about obedience and the blessings of obedience and what happens when we're not obedient. And he told us all about his mother whacking him upside the head with a baseball bat when he was a kid. Teach him obedience. And I know none of you have ever experienced anything like that. But when we're obedient to God, it's amazing the doors that get open, amen, and the blessings that begin to come. And it's usually when we're disobedient that the bad things happen. So I know Pastor John's going to share and continue on with what Bob started last week. So reach out your hands with me. We're going to pray and ask God just to move. Thank Let you, us Jesus. Be obedient. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the many, many opportunities that you have given us. And we pray, Father, right now, your blessing upon this Word. But even more important than that, as it says in James, not just to be hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word. So, Father, I pray right now that as this Word finds room in our heart, Lord, that it would grow, that we would meditate upon it, but more importantly, that we would obey it. Father, just bless this Word now. Ignite him. Let your Spirit of God move upon our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. So, let me start out by asking you a question. How many people in here do not Many people in here do not love God? Anybody? Raise your hand if you do not love God. All right, well, good. I didn't want to see any hands. I was hoping there were no hands. That means I've got 100% of the people in here love God, or at least want to love God. Now let me tell you what you just volunteered for. You just committed yourself to walking in the will of God, to obeying His Word, and, you know, to follow His commandments. And you might be thinking like, well, how? How did I do that? By not raising my hand. Well, we're talking about love and about how to love God is to obey God. And our love for God is equal to the level of obedience that we have. And you're going to see this played out here. Obedience is the evidence. Obedience is the evidence of our love for God. To love God is to obey God. In 2 John verse 6, there's only one chapter, so I don't have to give the chapter. It says, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands." John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." John 14, 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." Love and obedience go hand in hand. You can't disconnect them. If we love God, we are going to obey God. That means obey His Word. True love is not just an emotion. Real love for God it doesn't have anything to do with emotion or with feelings. It's something that we choose to do. Even in a marriage, when we promise to love, obey, and to cherish one another, that doesn't mean we're going to feel those emotions for our whole life, but we choose to love, to serve, to obey, to comfort, to encourage, to all those different things to our husband or our wife. So in this case, we choose to love God. And if we choose to love God, that means that we're going to obey Him. Now, sometimes we get sort of confused in our thinking. You know, we hear the Word of God and we read God's Word, and in our mind, we agree. We say, yeah, that's right. I believe that. Yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to live that way. And so we agree with it, and by agreeing with it, we think we're obeying. But in reality, that's a deception that our heart, it's a trick or deception that our heart is playing on us. If you remember what Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. I've had so many people tell me things that they're doing. They're explaining something that they're doing, and it's obviously not against, or it is against God's Word, and it's not following God's Word. But then they'll say something like, Well, God knows my heart. And Pastor Don and I, we always laugh about that. When we're out for lunch or something, somebody will tell us that. They'll tell us they're in sin, and they'll say, but God knows my heart. And we look at each other and we go, yeah, God does know our hearts. He knows that our hearts are deceitful. And above all things, it says, and beyond cure. Somehow our heart manages to find a way to justify rejecting God's word. You know, we know God's word and we say, oh yeah, that's true. But you know what? It just doesn't apply to me in this particular situation, in this particular instance. What we're not seeing is that in reality, this is where love, obedience, faith, trusting God, all those things, this is where they all come into play. Or at least they should be. This is where God is training us. When we come up to that point in our life where, you know, we're wanting to do something and it goes against God's word, and instead of just being deceived and finding some way around it, what God is trying to do is He's trying to help us, to teach us, to train us to overcome that heart of flesh, to overcome that carnal nature, and depend on His word instead to teach us, to show us the right thing to do, and then to do it. That's obedience. It's not just a matter of knowing God's word. We have to act on it. We have to obey it. That's what it's all about. That's what, you know, loving God is all about. It's about getting that word into us and then obeying it. And it's not much of obedience when we do the easy things. We're just doing them. The obedience comes when it's that thing that we don't want to do. That's where we have to really step out in faith. That's where we have to trust God and say, you know what, this is hard, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey God. And that's where we prove our love during those times of obedience. And that's also where God's blessing will be poured out. James 1:22, verse 25 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So God's goal is for us to learn how to live this life of obedience to His word, to learn how to walk in His plan, and that's how we show Him that we love Him. And then that's where the blessings will flow, and they will be blessed in what they do. We will be blessed in what we do when we walk in obedience. This is how we get to live a life of maximum blessing. If that's what you want, if you like to be blessed, if you like to be a blessing, through our obedience, we bless God. We honor Him. We bring glory to His name. We also become a blessing to others because we're bringing the truth of God. We're displaying the truth of God, just like we've been talking about on Wednesday nights. We begin to display that character of Christ as we walk in obedience. And then also we ourselves then get to enjoy the blessings that come from God, both in the here and now and for eternity. And that comes from obedience. So often in our life, when we think of the word obedience, we think of something negative. We don't like to hear that. Obedience, obey me. Something we don't want to, we think of it as something we don't really want to do. We don't think of it as blessing. But that, of course, that is our flesh speaking. That's the carnal nature. That's our fleshly carnal nature, because it wants to do what it wants to do. Right? Our carnal nature doesn't want to listen to God, doesn't want to listen to His Word. Our carnal nature doesn't want to obey God. That's no fun to the flesh, because our flesh wants to pamper itself. It doesn't want to have to be responsible. It doesn't want to have to, you know, to give in to God. It wants to consume, be consumed with itself. But when God speaks about obedience, what we need to know is that when He speaks about obedience, His purpose is always to bless. It really is. When God is teaching us and showing us and telling us and asking us to obey, it's because He wants to bless us, because He's a good, good Father. In Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." What is that promise? "So that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth." So that you'll be blessed. So you'll be blessed and you'll have a great life and live long. By being obedient to your parents, God takes that as the first step in training us and teaching us about authority, teaching us about obedience in the home, so we can learn then to obey Him. That's why it's so important for parents to teach children to be obedient. Deuteronomy 28, chapter 28, God tells us all about the blessings of obedience. We've heard it all about it, the two mountains. One mountain, all the people of Israel told about all the blessings. The other mountain, they're told about the curses. In the beginning of chapter 28, it said, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow His commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God." And then a little while later in that same chapter, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, it starts to talk about the curses. It says, if you don't obey, if you disobey, and it gives a whole list of curses. Disobedience brings disaster. There's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that shows us firsthand how seriously God looks at disobedience. I'm going to look at this chapter here. I'm going to read through some of it for you. In chapter 15, it says, "Samuel said to Saul, 'I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over His people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them when they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death the men, the women, the children, infants, cattle, sheep, camels, donkeys, everything. Destroy them, because they're an abomination to God and they were against His people." And so He's telling Saul, this is what I want you to do. Go out there and do this. This is your job. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, over 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 more from Judah. And Saul went to the city of Amalek and set up an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, that's like, you know, Ken Wydeck or Ken Brown, or Ken, you know, Rourke, those guys. He said to the Kenites, "Go away and leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them, for you showed kindness to the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away, and then they weren't destroyed. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. And it goes on, and he talks about how he took the king, King Agag, and of the Amalekites alive, but the rest of the people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Paul and the army spared the best of the sheep and the cattle, for the fat cattle and the lambs, everything that was good, they spared. That sound like what God told him to do? They were unwilling to destroy these they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Oh, wow, that was really hard to do. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and he has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all night. You see, Samuel cared about Saul. He's the one who anointed him. He's the one who put him in position. And Saul was the first king of Israel. Samuel was the last prophet. And God used Samuel to bring up Saul. So Saul was like his boy. You know, he was the guy that he was looking out for, and he was praying for him and trying to help him to be a good king. And so Samuel was angry, but he cried out to the Lord all night. And early in the morning, Samuel got up and he went to meet Saul. But he was told that Saul has gone down to Carmel, and there he has set up a monument. And he was told he went down and he made that a monument to himself. And now he has gone down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, he said, Saul says then, oh, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Trying to make it sound good. But Samuel said, oh yeah, then what's the bleating of the sheep I hear? What's all the lowing? What's the sounds of the cattle that I hear? It doesn't sound like you destroyed everything. And Saul answered, well, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites, and they spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Yeah, remember all the bad ones, the despised things. Enough, Samuel says. Don't give me any of that baloney. I don't even want to hear it. Let me tell you what the Lord told me last night. He's mad at him. He cares about him, but he's mad at him. So Saul says, tell me. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, in other words, one time you used to be a humble man. One time you used to look up to God, look up to me. You used to consider yourself a servant to God. Did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy these wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in sight of the Lord? But I did. I did obey the Lord, Saul's saying. He's trying to come up with some excuse. I went on a mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites. No, he didn't. He brought the king back. The soldiers took the sheep. It wasn't me. The soldiers did it. They took the sheep and the cow, and the best was we devoted it to the Lord. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than to sacrifice. See, God doesn't care when we do penance. He doesn't care when we give up things. He doesn't care if we sacrifice and we throw money in this offering, if we give to charities and missions, if we go out and do all kinds of works. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for obedience. All the other stuff is wonderful, but without obedience, it doesn't count. It doesn't do any good. To heed is better than the fat of rams, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Well, that's getting serious. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive me my sin and come back with me so that I can worship the Lord. But Samuel said, I will not go back with you. You've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his garment, and he pulled it, and it ripped. It tore. And Samuel said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you, to one he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind. He is not a human being that he should change his mind. Saul replied, I have sinned. Please honor me before the elders of the people and before Israel. Come back with me. Well, he doesn't give up. so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel did go back with him. And then it says that Samuel said, bring me the king. Bring Agag over here, the guy you should have killed. And Agag came to him in chains, and he thought, well, surely this matter of death is past. I hope he doesn't still want to do that. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. And then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. And until the day Samuel died, he did not see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. He really cared about him. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And he tore the kingdom away from him. It was coming. It's a sad story. And everybody lost out because of Saul's disobedience. He lied to try to get out of it. He rationalized. He made excuses. He blamed other people. He did all the stuff we do when we don't do what we're supposed to do. And he finally admitted his sin. But even then, he didn't want to look bad before other people. So he said, come on, Samuel, come with me. He begged him so that the elders and the people of Israel would think that he still looked good because Samuel was there. And this wasn't the first time that Saul had done something like this, that he had disobeyed God. In chapter 13, it says, Samuel told Saul one time before this, you have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. This could have been a generational thing. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, that would be David, and appointed him over the people because you have not kept the Lord's commands. The consequences of the sin of Saul would be carried on now for generations. But now let's look real quick at the consequences of somebody else who obeyed, who did what was right. In Genesis chapter 22, it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And I'm not going to read the whole story, just a little bit of the beginning here. He said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. And God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, and he loaded his donkey. And he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. No complaints, no excuses, just obedience. Going on his way, ready to sacrifice his only son because he believed in God, because he trusted God so much. He was willing to obey him no matter what, because remember, he had already gotten a promise that he was going to have, you know, as many descendants as the sand and the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, that kind of thing. And so he knew somehow that God was going to have to do that through Isaac, his only son. So even though God told him to sacrifice him there, he figured somehow God's going to work this out. So he just trusted God. So Abraham was just about, he had raised up the knife and he was just about to sacrifice his son when an angel of the Lord stopped him. And then in verse 16, we read what God said to him after that. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So because of Abraham's obedience, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through his offspring. Who's his offspring? We are. We're the children of the promise. It's not just people who are Jewish. It's all those who believed in God in faith. So when we give our heart to the Lord, we become part of that, the promise, the offspring of the promise of Abraham. So we are the descendants now that are being blessed because of his obedience. So the consequences of Abraham's obedience are still with us today, just as the consequences of Jesus' obedience are here with us today. You know, it wasn't easy for Jesus. When he was tempted, just like we were, it tells us in the Bible, he was tested, he suffered, but he obeyed. Remember in the garden, when he was going to the garden in Matthew 26, 37, it says that he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Now stay here and keep watch with me." And then in Luke 22, 42, he was praying and he was saying, "Father, if you're willing, please take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours." He was going through a tough time. He was learning about obedience. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. In Hebrews 5, 7, it says, "He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect," not that he was imperfect, but he became a perfect sacrifice. "And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who now obey him." Thank God for the obedience of Jesus. Because of his obedience, the blessings that came from that are still being poured out. Still being poured out. Day after day after day. Because of his obedience, now we can be forgiven. We can have eternal life. I wonder how many amazing things that God has planned to accomplish through us as we walk in obedience, as we follow him, and as we do what he commands us, and he's got great things in store for us. Why would we ever want to live a life of disobedience? When we stop and think about it, you look at those examples I gave, and we study God's word, why in the world would we ever want to live a life of disobedience that only leads to death? Well, obviously our flesh is the culprit. It always wants its way. Our flesh always wants its way. And there's also another reason. There's a great deception that goes on, you know, that Satan is working in us, and he's working throughout the whole world, that, you know, that obedience is nothing more than a killjoy, and that God wants to destroy us and never allow us to be happy. And that's a lie. That's a lie from the enemy. The truth is that it's only through the doorway of obedience. It's only through obedience that we will find true joy, true happiness. That's the only place it can be found. Any other way is nothing but a fraud. It's a phony, phony happiness. And it won't last. One final question then. How do we do it? How do we overcome those fears that we have, the doubts, the deceptions, the lies, all the temptations of our flesh? How do we overcome those so that we can obey, so that we can walk in obedience? There's only one way. There's only one way. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." God would never expect us to do anything that he hasn't given us the means, the way that we can accomplish that. He's poured out his spirit. That's why he's given us his Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Romans 7:6, "But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we may serve," or so that we may obey, "in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Ephesians 3:16, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." See, all these He's telling us, and there's tons of scriptures that talk about the Holy Spirit and God, how He gives us the strength and the power and the ability to follow Him, to obey Him, to live for Him. Something beyond what we can do in our flesh. It's up to us to begin trusting in the Holy Spirit, to allow Him to lead us, to allow Him to guide us, to show us and when to turn to the right, when to turn to the left, when to speak, when not to speak. He gives us the words to say. He reminds us what Jesus wanted us to say. He counsels us. He comforts us. He encourages us. The Holy Spirit does a great work in us. And He's the one who motivates us and helps us to be obedient. Romans 8:14 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." We're God's children. God wants to bless us. He wants to prosper us. He wants to see us grow strong in our Christian walk and to live an abundant life. That's the life that God has designed for us. A life of abundance, a life of greatness, a life of power and strength, a life of victory. Those are the kind of things that God, that's the way He wants us to walk. But it doesn't come when we skirt the obedience. When we want to go our own way, when we veer from the path, we constantly walk into failure. And then we wonder, why didn't God bless me? Well, maybe it's because we didn't love God. We didn't follow God. If we don't obey God, we don't love God. That's what the Word says. If we don't obey God, we don't love Him. We can say it all we want. Oh, I love God, I love God, I love God. But the Word tells us, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Those who follow my commands are those who love me. God wants us to be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us. He wants us to receive our inheritance that he's got stored up for us. He's already prepared a place for us up in heaven. When He created us, He planned on bringing us up to heaven. It's up to us. If we obey, if we love Him, He wants us to spend eternity with Him. John 15:10 says, "If you keep my commands, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love." Obedience is the door to blessing. Don't let the flesh deceive you. Don't let your heart deceive you. Don't let the devil trick you and trap you and all his schemes and plots. God's Word is the path to success. It's the path to victory. It's the path to blessing. And as we follow that Word, as we obey that Word, God's Word, we're going to open up an immense pathway to abundance and blessing. That's what God wants for us. In the here and now, but even more importantly, in eternity. There's no other way but to obey. To love God is to obey Him. That's what God created us for. We're His creation. We're His creation. He made us. He designed us. And He designed us to be fulfilled. He designed us to be happy. He designed us to be complete as we follow the instructions to operate this piece of equipment, us, as we were designed to be operated in obedience to the Word. Following God's Word, the Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. You ever never heard of that one before? Obedience. It's not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. We gotta do a mind switch, like a transformation. And get rid of that, the thoughts. It goes all the way back, sometimes to our childhood. We heard maybe somebody yelling and screaming and telling us to obey, and it didn't seem right or something. Maybe it wasn't sometimes. But with God, when we obey Him, it will always be right. It will always be right. It will always be good. It will always lead to blessing. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have shown us Your ways. We thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit. You have given us everything we need to live a life of obedience, to live a life of loving you and following you. Lord God, that your blessings would abound in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit here today on each one of us, that we might be filled to overflowing with your Spirit. Once again, Lord, fill us up, that we might have the strength and the power within us to overcome every obstacle, every lie, every deception, anything that would get in our way, that we would be more than conquerors and walk in the obedience that you call us to. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And if I could have the prayer team come forward.
You carried sin and shame, the guilt of